Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And so today we're wrapping up our series on we've titled Share 72, The Power of a Moment. In this past week, we were encouraged to go and share the gospel, right? Like that was part of that Share 72, The Power of a Moment, that during a 72-hour period, there were around 100 people that committed to going out and sharing the gospel. And I'm still hearing stories come in that people who have done that. And as near as I could tell, that during this time, I've heard of probably close to 3 or 4 dozen people who have heard the gospel this week. That's pretty exciting, right? That's pretty exciting that many people. You can clap, okay? I don't know, like, I think we sometimes don't really know what to do, all right? Like, God likes our celebration, all right? He does. And so this number of people hearing the gospel, and listen, we did our job, and that's reason to celebrate. You know, I had someone hand me a paper this morning right before class, and they said, here's the number of people we shared, and there was like a dozen people just in that one class that shared the gospel. And so I hope that you in your class had a chance to share your stories of how you got to share stories of rejection because people didn't accept, or maybe stories of salvation where people did. Listen, we have reason to celebrate no matter what if we had a chance to share the gospel. That's a great thing. And for those of who maybe didn't have an opportunity or maybe didn't take that opportunity, you know what? There's always today, right? This is an ongoing thing. And so we have reason to celebrate. Following Jesus is not boring, right? Like we treat it, and I've never had an understanding. You know, we come to church and sing, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. I've never understood that, because following Jesus is exciting, and he gives us these reasons to celebrate. And listen, anytime you open your mouth with the gospel, you never know what God's going to do. You never know if He's going to save in that very moment. There's power in a moment. And what we're going to see in John chapter 2 is we're going to see Jesus' first recorded miracle, where He turns water into wine. And this is really a peculiar story. Okay, like we've done a whole lot over the years to try to explain what it really was that He was doing, or try to unexplain it, why He wasn't really doing what it says that He was doing. And this is really a peculiar story, also on the heels of Share 72. But I want you to know that everything that Jesus did had a purpose. Okay, in this miracle that we see where He takes water and He makes it into wine, we're going to see that this is very calculated. Everything that Jesus did was calculated. Everything that Jesus does is calculated. And so we're going to read John chapter 2. Listen, if you're able, if you want to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, listen, if you're unable because of health reasons, that's okay. That's okay. You stand in your heart. John chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with His disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no more wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom has said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, And when the people have drunk freely, in other words, when they've had too much to drink, a little tipsy, maybe a little drunk, then they serve the poor wine. But you kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So when you see, when you read about wine in Scripture, it oftentimes dealt with celebration, it dealt with exhilaration, and so the psalmist writes, "You have given me more joy than when wine abounds." In Isaiah 55, God extends an invitation to his people. He says, "Hey, come buy wine and experience what it is I'm about to do." It's an offer, it's an invitation to come and celebrate what he's about to do. And Jesus, here in Scripture, he starts his ministry, he starts his first miracles, he starts at a wedding banquet. Okay? And Scripture ends in Revelation at a wedding banquet. Okay? Where God is gathered around with his bride, with his people, celebrating life in him forevermore. See, Jesus, you know, just on a side note, he takes marriage very seriously. He takes biblical marriage seriously. And so he's at this wedding, and it's in this context that he takes water and he makes it into wine. Why? Why does he do this? Well, ultimately, what we're going to see this morning is that this miracle is about the gospel, and it captures why we share it. Okay? So listen, I already know you got your phone out, you're already writing your email on why it was grape juice that he's making into from water, and you're already sending that to me. Listen, okay? We're talking about, ultimately, this miracle is about the gospel and captures why we share it, okay? You guys with me? All right, number one. Here's what we're going to see here. We're going to see through this miracle that is meant to remind us that only God can create something out of nothing. Okay? Only God can create something out of nothing. So here, the scene unfolds. It starts out, Jesus is at this wedding banquet. Okay, now I don't know about you, but weddings, they wear me out. All right? Like if you're the preacher doing a wedding, or you're in the wedding party, or you're the wedding coordinator, like Cheryl does or did or sometimes still does. Listen, weddings can wear you out. Is that my right, Cheryl? Yeah, it wears Mike out, and I haven't even seen him participate in one of these. Maybe he does behind the scenes stuff. All right, but listen, a wedding for us, it's going to last a few hours. If you were in this time period, you know, marriage was such a sacred thing, and God took it so seriously. Listen, the wedding party often lasted a full week. Okay, where you would come and you would celebrate this joining together of a man and a woman in holy matrimony, and you would celebrate for a week their new life that's about to start. And I don't know, like, you see, like, they tell me that the lady, that her family, they're supposed to cover the wedding, which I'm not really looking forward to, because I got four girls, all right. And the groom, he's responsible. I don't know how it is. Maybe the honeymoon. That's like my dad. He was like, here's my part. Y'all go somewhere. All right. Listen, the bridegroom's responsibility here is to supply maybe other things, but one of the things for sure was to supply the wine for the week. Okay, because it's talking in verse 9, he's saying, the master of the feast tasted the water that became wine. He didn't know where it came from. And so what does he do? He calls the bridegroom in and he says, hey, everyone saves the cheap stuff for the end after there's been too much to drink. He says, you've saved the best that's normally given out at the beginning. You've saved it for now. You've done it kind of backwards. He's responsible for supplying the wine. And here's a problem. The problem is it ran out. And so Mary, she's somehow involved in this. Perhaps she's in charge of the food, maybe the servants, because in verse 5, what does she say? She says, do whatever Jesus tells you. Can you imagine what it had been like for Mary growing up with the Son of God? I mean, the Son of God growing up under Mary. I mean, can you imagine what she saw? And we don't get a lot of pictures of what she saw. You know, we see Jesus as a boy in the temple, and he's like amazing everyone, all the scholars, he's amazing them at what he's teaching, at his understanding, even from a young age. But we don't know what he was like at 7 or 10 or 15. Mary probably saw some pretty cool things. In fact, John, where we're reading here in this book, he's going to end this letter saying that if all the things that Jesus did was recorded, I suppose all the books in the world, it would fill up the whole world with the books that were written about what he did. So Mary, she probably sees some cool things as Jesus is growing up. And I thought about putting that, the picture of Jesus as a baby, that little cartoon where he's standing with his arms crossed, standing on the water, and she's like, Jesus, get in the bath. But I didn't, because it showed cartoon baby Jesus Heine, and I thought that'd be distasteful. And you're thinking, you think that's distasteful, some of the things you say? She had to have seen some pretty cool things. He's the Son of God. Listen, the same voice who in the very beginning created the heavens and the earth was in the flesh. Colossians chapter 1 says that by Him, by Jesus, all things are created. NASA, they do a picture of the week. And this is just a spiral galaxy that they determined is 55 million light years away from where we are. And if you look at that, it's stunning. He spoke that into existence. And so here Jesus is, as He's making wine from water, He's simply doing things He did before. He's creating something out of nothing. And here's why that should excite us. Because the people you share the gospel with, you know what He can do? He can create interest in them where there was none. You know, just by the people who you think, oh, they're not going to hear, they're not going to care, they're not going to want to hear it. Listen, the reason we share and the reason this should excite us is because it's the same God who created something out of nothing can create interest in the hearts of the people we're sharing with. And He can do it just like that. This miracle reminds us that only God can create something out of nothing. Number two, this miracle it's meant to create belief and worship in us. Okay, this miracle is meant to create belief in God, belief in Jesus, and also worship towards Him. Look at verse 11 with me. It says, this is the first of His signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. What did He do? He manifested His glory. Listen, when God manifests His glory, when His glory is put on display, that creates a response in us. But like no one who saw the glory of God on display left unaffected. Like when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all walk up and they're like, who are you looking for? And they're saying, we're looking for Jesus. And Jesus says, I am He. What do? They fall on the ground as if dead, is what it says. As Jesus is dying on the cross, that centurion who was behind the crucifixion says, surely He is the Son of God. Because whenever we come face to face with the glory of the Lord, it does something to us. You know, like he doesn't just reveal He's God. Like he doesn't just reveal that he is God. He doesn't come out and say, hey, I'm God, I'm the Son of God. He doesn't just come out and say that. He reveals it in a way that it stirs something in us. Like Jesus hasn't done a whole lot in the book of John yet. Like there's not a whole lot He's done. Okay, like right before this, he calls some of his disciples. And so like they're starting to buy into what it is that he's teaching, or he says, come follow me. They're starting to buy into it. But after he does this, it says his disciples believed in him. Why? Because he did something no one else could do. And it stirred something in them. Did you know that anytime Jesus does something, it's meant to direct our attention to him forever? Like it's meant to change the way we view things forever. C.S. Lewis, in my opinion, he is the greatest writer and or Christian writer of the 20th century. Okay, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity. I mean, just you got to check him out if you haven't read anything by C.S. Lewis. Here's what C.S. Lewis says about Jesus making wine from the water. Okay, here's what C.S. Lewis says. He says, when Christ at Cana makes water into wine, the miracle only has half its effect if it convinces us that he's good. It only has half its effect if it convinces us that he's a good God. Here's what he goes on to say. It has its full effect if whenever we see a vineyard or drink a glass of wine, we remember that here at work is he who sat at the wedding party in Cana. Here's what that means, in other words. It means that God is working all around us, and God at work is meant to captivate us. It's meant to draw us in and open our eyes to Jesus and lead us to respond to him. That's what worship is. You see, Jesus is behind all good things. Right? Like the fall ruined things. Right? So there's not just intimacy with a spouse anymore. Now there's adultery and pornography and all these things. There's not just wine anymore, but now there's drunkenness. Right? The fall fractured all things. But anything good is still from God. Right? Like James says that everything good and perfect, every good and perfect gift is from God. And listen, whenever we see good and perfect things from God and we experience good and perfect things from God, it's meant to elicit praise. I talked about the newborn baby when I was praying earlier. I remember whenever I saw my babies for the very first time. And I heard them cry. And that did something in my heart. And I thought, how good of a God to do this. Intimacy with your spouse is meant for you to say, how good of a God that he would give this gift for husband and wife to be able to experience together. That's what intimacy is meant for, to point us back to God. When you look at a sunrise, where you hear the thunder after you haven't heard it in a long time, it's meant to praise God. When you bite into a cheesecake chimichanga, and all those flavors just sort of explode, we're meant to say, oh God, how good are you that you would make this for me to enjoy. Everything is meant to point us to God and lead us to believe and lead us to worship. I mean, Mary, she comes to Jesus with an insignificant request. I mean, how insignificant is it? She comes to Jesus and says, we're out of wine. How insignificant is that? That if Jesus was like, sorry, I don't think that changes his mission down the road. If he's like, well, they should have put more back, or run down to the grocery store. If he just said any of those and not made wine from water, the mission is not jeopardized. His mission's not. I mean, this seems to be so insignificant, and Jesus takes this insignificant request and makes it into an opportunity for worship. He gives us reasons for belief. He gives us reasons for worship. And this miracle is meant to remind us that only God can create something from nothing. And it's meant to create belief and worship in us. And number three, this miracle is meant to point us to His greatest miracle. This miracle, creating wine from water, is meant to point us to His greatest miracle. So the year before I was married, I was in my cousin's wedding, right? Like I was one of his groomsmen. And I remember Randy and I, we had been dating maybe 4 or 5 months. And even then, you know, I was pretty convinced that this is the woman that God had picked for me. And so I'm standing here in this wedding ceremony watching my cousin get married. And I remember thinking, I wonder what my wedding's going to be like. Like, now, I'm not saying I was wondering the same level that a lady thinks. I mean, that's borderline psychotic, all right, as a woman's thinking about her wedding. But I'm sitting here thinking, I wonder what it's going to be like. I wonder when it's going to happen. I wonder if my now wife, I wonder if she's thinking the same thing about me that I'm thinking about her. I mean, that's kind of what happens if you go to a wedding and you're single and you're watching this. You're kind of wondering, what's mine going to be like, or am I ever going to have one? Weddings do that. So verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." I mean, this almost sounds harsh. Almost sounds harsh as Jesus is responding to his mom. I mean, I try to put myself in that shoes thinking, if I was like, I mean, I saw my mom yesterday. She came up for Pioneer Day. At no point was I like thinking, I'm going to talk to her. "Woman!" I might be grown, but I'd still be coming probably with a big handprint on my face today. And so this almost sounds harsh. And I hate to make this text sound like something it's not. But I just wonder. I wonder if Jesus was in deep thought thinking about his wedding. You see, Jesus knows he's the Son of God. And he knows what it's going to take to win his bride, which is us. I wonder if Jesus is thinking in this very moment that my time, my wedding, is going to involve my death on the cross, in which I win the affection and the salvation for my people. Mary talks to him and he responds, "My hour hasn't come." I mean, that's how we know what Jesus is thinking about. Listen, when he says in Scripture that my hour hasn't come, when he talks about his hour, he's not talking about he's about to start doing miracles. When he refers to his hour, he's referring to his death on the cross. Okay, that's why whenever they come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's saying, "Hey, stay up and pray, stay up and pray, stay up and pray." And they keep falling asleep. After he said it a few times, he's like, "Forget about it, my hour's come." And they show up right then. And they arrest him, and he goes and he dies on the cross. Jesus is thinking about why he came, about why he's here when he says, "My hour has not yet come." And so look what he does. He asks for some jars, but not just any jars. He asks for some purification jars. That's what it says in verse 6, right? "Now there were 6 stone jars, water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification." So if you were to go into the temple to worship God, it would usually involved bringing an animal along to sacrifice because you couldn't go into the presence of God. The sin, according to Scripture, there is without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And part of that process would be they would fill these stone jars, these purification jars, and before you went into the temple to worship the Lord, you would wash in a ceremonial way. Ceremonially saying, I'm washing sin. Sin's been covered, sin's been washed. Now I can go into the presence of God. And that's what Jesus picks here. It's needed to come into His presence. And He takes that water that was meant to be used to purify. And He makes it into wine. And only down the road do we see Him as He's eating His Last Supper with His apostles, saying, this wine represents My blood that is given for you. This illustration, this miracle, was meant to illustrate His greatest miracle. And no one knew it. As He changed water to wine, no one knew what that was really meant to be about. Listen, He changed things then, and He's still changing things today. Except it's you and me. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how He changes us from death in our sins to alive in Him at salvation. He's still changing things. Death to life. That's what Share 72 has been about. The power of a moment. That's what these clocks are meant to remind us, that there's power in a moment to share the gospel. Because it only takes that long for God to reveal Himself to someone, draw them, and save them. I had a chance to sit down with a young man this week, and we started talking about the gospel. We started talking about Ephesians chapter 2, that God takes us as we're dead in sin, and He makes us alive in Christ. We were talking about that, and I talked about what that meant for us and our sins and our separation from God, and I talked about what that meant for our relationships and what it means for parenting, all these things. And this guy kept saying over and over, I want that. That's what I want. That's what I need. Before we walked out, he had repented and expressed belief in Christ. He prayed to give his life to Christ. He said, I've prayed a prayer before, but I've never given my life to Christ. He's still changing things today. We're so resistant to change. We hate change, right? Like, if someone sat in your seat this morning, you're like, oh, I got to sit somewhere else. It's kind of weird, right? Like, that's our nature. Our nature is to resist change. But that's what the gospel is. That He takes us here and He saves us. He loves us just like we are. He accepts us just like we are. But He loves us too much to allow us to stay like that. And so He changes us and He changes us and He changes us. I don't know what you walked in here with, but I know what you can walk out of here with. He creates something from nothing. He gives reason to believe and to worship Him. And because He's given His life for us, He can change us from death to life today. Today. Come to Him. Just like Mary said, do whatever He tells you. That's where salvation happens, whenever He says, this is what it's like, and we say, okay, that's what I want. And that's what it means to follow Christ. It's the heartbeat of being a follower of Christ. Do whatever He tells you for His glory and our good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for this miracle that seems insignificant. Seems like it's no big deal. But it has incredible ramifications for us today. I think of my own life, how I saw no need for you until you created that in me where there wasn't that need. As you have proven yourself faithful in my life, that has led me to belief and it leads me to ongoing worship and ongoing belief. All because of what you've done on the cross. God, we celebrate that today. We celebrate the fact that we got to share, but we fully acknowledge that sharing is only possible because of what you've done for us in your death, burial, and resurrection. And God, maybe there's someone here this morning who you're creating something in their heart. You're stirring in them. Maybe you're leading them to belief, to repentance, and saving faith. So we ask that you give courage. And God, for those of us, maybe we're a little down because what we shared didn't seem to have any effect. God, may this miracle that you did long ago speak truth and encouragement into our hearts today. And just because our 72, just because our series is over on sharing the gospel, I pray that those who have and those who will gain such a thirst for this, that this is what life becomes. Thank you for being involved in your work. We love you. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.